This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma alimna ma yinfa'na wa anfa'na bima alamtana. Innaka anta al-Alim al-Hakim. My dear respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In our last lesson, we had mentioned the story of Hamad ibn Salama and what he had done and how he had reacted. And this was mentioned by Imam an-Nawawi to show the important lessons, as he mentioned therein, which we'll not repeat inshallah ta'ala, but it's all related to how the person of knowledge has the importance of upholding his status even when it comes to the people of authority. We move on now to a new chapter in which Imam an-Nawawi, categorizes it as precious gems. Precious gems. And here he mentions lots of sayings related to the ulama. He focused some of them on knowledge, and others he will focus on aspects of being humble and so on, as we will see. So first of all, he starts with the saying of Ammar radiallahu anhu. He said, وَرُوِّينَا فِي صَحِيحَ الْبُخَارِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى قَالَ قَالَ عَمَّارَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فِي هَذِهِ الْكَلِمَاتِ ثَلَاثُنَّ مَنْ جَمَعُهُنَّ فَقَدْ جَمَعَ الْإِيمَانِ. So he said, we have been narrated to from, with our chain up to the narration of Sahih al-Bukhari, may Allah be pleased with him, that al-Bukhari narrates the saying of Ammar. Ammar meaning Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu, that he said. So these are the words of Ammar. Although in another narration, which is not in al-Bukhari, but in another less authenticated, let's say, that these words are actually attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the narration that Imam Nawawi chooses here is that they are what's known as mawquf, meaning that they stop at the Prophet, at the companion, as opposed to marfu', which is that they are lifted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what did Ammar say? He said there are three things whoever manages to behave with them and compile them, bring them together, then he has brought together iman. Al-insafu min nafsik, wa badhlu as-salam lil-alam, wa al-infaqu fil-iqtar. So three things. First of all, to be just to yourself. Secondly, to display and convey salam, peace, to the world. And thirdly, to spend and to give despite one's poverty. So those are the three things that he summarizes in his experience as one of the great Sahaba. And indeed, they are great teachings. Why? Because the first one, which is that if you show justice to yourself, it means that it's like you are acknowledging and understanding your position with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with regards to the creation. And so you will therefore advise yourself, you will correct yourself, you will do the best for yourself. So a person who looks for the best for himself, in a pure sense, would try to protect himself from falling into haram, into ma'asiyah, would not do something which will cause itself to destruction. Not like the materialistic perspective is, if you love yourself, you should treat yourself, you know, have, enjoy life and get as much of the riches. The reality is that if you love yourself, you should do what's good for yourself. And that means by adhering to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Secondly, to spread salam to as much as the people. And obviously by spreading salam, there's an important aspect here, which is there is an aspect of humility, you know, and giving humility. Because when you say giving salam, you're not considering yourself as if, you know, some people have that kind of attitude that I won't give salam unless somebody, you know, give salam to me, then I'll reply. Or like thinking, there's almost a type of arrogance there. So when you give salam to everyone without discrimination against others. It's a form of humility. And that's why we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to pass by children, he would go and he would stop and he would give salam to the children, in a display of that reality as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked which of Islam is best, he said, "An taqra' as-salam ala man 'arafta wa man lam ta'rif." To what is of Islam is best is to read the salam to those who you know and those who you don't know. And lastly, which is the highest peak of generosity, which is to spend despite your poverty. So when you are in need, that's the real generosity. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he praised the Ansar, because he said, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. The Ansar used to give preference over themselves even though they were in need. So that shows that they have that quality. Because when you are in need, obviously even from a basic Sharia perspective, you have the priorities to give, you know, to feed yourself and those around you. إِبْدَأْ بِنَفْسَكْ, the Prophet says, start with yourself and your family and those who are around you. Those are that circle. But when you are saying, no, I'm not going to start with myself, I'm going to start with others, that is that is generosity. You know, obviously somebody has money and is wealthy and gives, that's also generosity, but the two cannot be equated. And that's why another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, رُبَّ دِينَارٍ سَبَقَ أَلْفَ دِينَارٍ. It might be that one dinar, one gold coin, 1 pound, whatever, would have beat in competition 1,000 dinars. Because that one dinar that a person gives while he is in need, he only has that one dinar, is different from someone who has a million and just gives 1,000. You know, so the percentage is different. And also it displays tawakkul, it displays dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you're saying, that even though I have the money, I'm ready to give. Even though I don't have the money, I'm ready to give. And it shows that you are also not looking out for the dunya. And so Imam Nawawi says there are many benefits in this understanding. But he said, because the nature of this book is to be shortened and brief, I don't want to explain too much in that regards. Now he mentions a few other things in relating now to knowledge. So he said, we narrated in Sahih Muslim rahimahullah that Abdullah ibn Abi Kathir qala sami'tu abi yaqul la yustata'u al-'ilmu bi rahat al-jism, that the knowledge will not be attained if one wants to give his body rest. Meaning if you want to just have rest and I'll just get up and do it with leisure, yani, you're not going to attain knowledge. Because knowledge needs dedication, it needs time, it needs energy, it needs effort. And the stories of this are many, which again we will not mention due to time. But the reality is, if you want to learn, you have to be ready to stay up at night, you have to be ready to wake up early, you have to be ready to give as much as you can into this. And that's why the people of the past, the difference between the people of the past and the people of today is that the people of the past, they understood the value of knowledge. So they went to their extremes, you know, they crossed the deserts and they went thirsty and hungry for days and weeks even, also that they would attain knowledge. Imam Ahmed, for example, on one occasion, he wouldn't be able to even leave his house because he didn't have, he only had one dress, you know, and sometimes that had to be shared. And so he wouldn't leave his house. And even it was said to him, why don't you borrow money? He said, no, I don't want to go down that route. And the examples are many, so I won't go into me. But the reality is that people were ready to sacrifice. And if you want the knowledge, you have to sacrifice. Then Imam Nawawi says, وَرُوِينَ فِي صَحِيحَ الْبُخَارِ قَالَ رَبِيعَ. Rabi'a is the sheikh of Imam Malik ibn Anas. So he said, رضي الله عنهما, Rabi'a said, لَا يَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ عِنْدَهُ شَيْءٌ مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ أَنْ يَضَعَ نَفْسَهُ. He said, it's not befitting for anyone who has any aspect of knowledge or has any knowledge that he displaces himself, places himself down. Yani he does not allow himself to attain what should come from this knowledge. Now Imam Nawawi understands that this sentence needs a little bit of explanation. He says, I'm just going to summarize it for you, even though I have elongated the explanation in the Sharh of Sahih Bukhari. But he said, basically, there's two essential aspects of this. First one is that whoever has the intellect or the brightness, let's say, somebody smart, bright, catches things quickly, understand, it's not befitting for someone who is of a high quality to go and leave not to chase knowledge. So if you are smart, intellectual, you should be studying more and more, meaning putting your intellect to its best use, which is in knowledge. So it is not good that you displace yourself by not following knowledge. And subhanAllah, today I know definitely in Iraq, back in the olden days, that the people who had high degrees, yeah, the highest degrees, what did they go and study?
Medicine.
So, you know, if you got something like 98%, and you're final, this is like, not GCSEs, but like what's called like a baccalaureate, you got 98, you would only qualify for medicine if you got 98. And the country has already shaped the way of how people should study. So the highest things would be medicine, and then after that would come, you know, dentistry, and then maybe to a lesser, I guess, engineering, and then veterinary, and, you know, things like that. And then the lowest ranking things would be things like Sharia and the Islamic studies. Yeah, and but Islamic studies was, you know, if you got 50% or whatever, yeah, and you can go and study. And that's why my father said, he said he used to know people in Baghdad, they were studying Sharia and they were atheists. They didn't believe in God. But because their marks, they didn't get high marks, they couldn't study medicine or anything like that. The only thing that they could study was...
My teacher of Quran, he was Sabi.
Okay, right.
He was Sabi.
Sabian, yeah. SubhanAllah. So you see, that's unfortunate. So here what he's saying is the opposite. If you have the intellect, you should be guiding your intellect towards studying more and attaining the knowledge. The second meaning he said, which is the meaning of the saying of Rabi'ah, is that whoever has attained knowledge, he shouldn't displace himself or lower himself by not spreading the knowledge. So whoever wants to, whoever gains knowledge, he should try and spread that knowledge. And spreading that knowledge would mean that other people would benefit from this, and so on. So it's almost like a form of displacement to yourself. It's almost like a humiliation that you have knowledge, but you choose not to give it to others or whatever. So he said, this is the basic two meanings of this, what is Imam Rabi'ah is saying. Then he said, our companions, the companions of Imam Shafi'i, they differed about someone who has the first quality, which is what? What did we say the first quality is? Jazakallah. What do we say the first quality is? We're talking about the about here when we described the one who has knowledge. Whoever has
doesn't debase himself.
Yeah, doesn't debase it by basically if you have the skill and the intellect. So here you don't have the knowledge yet, but you have the skill and the intellect. You should further go down knowledge and so he's saying that in this, with this opinion, the fuqaha of the Shafi'iyya, they differed. If somebody has that ability to study, is it obligatory on him to study and haram for him to leave the study, meaning that he has to use his ability, intellect for studying, or is it something that remains as a communal obligation, yani fardu kifaya, he doesn't have to do it, and it's not haram for him to leave. So they differed about this. Some say if somebody has the ability and the intellect, he must go and study, he shouldn't waste his time doing other things. And he said the second opinion, which is that it's basically, it's not it remains a fard kifaya, and a communal. So if somebody else does it, he's not going to be sinful for that. But I think the main aspect of Imam, I know we're mentioning the difference of opinion, is to show that there is already consideration about a person who does have that. There is a portion of people who think that if you do have that intellect, you should go and study, and you should direct your knowledge in that way. He said, we also have narrated from Umar ibn Khattab and his son, Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, that they said, مَنْ رَقَّ وَجْهُهُ رَقَّ عِلْمُهُ مَنْ رَقَّ وَجْهُهُ رَقَّ عِلْمُهُ Whoever's face is gentle. This is the literal. I'm going to say literal and then explain it. Whoever's face is gentle, then his knowledge will become gentle. What does that mean? Raqqa here, the word raqqa is almost like, يعني, we say the word raqiq, which means either gentle or it means also thin. Okay? Fine. So, you know, a person can have a fine texture, but also fine can mean fine in terms of amount. So if your face is fine, mean gentle, mean that you don't have the willness or the strength, or you don't have the enthusiasm, or you are embarrassed or shy from learning, then your knowledge will also be fine and little, and it won't, so you will not learn basically. So if you don't go forward in terms of learning, you will not learn much. And this is further explained by the saying of Mujahid, which he also says, Ruwina fi Sahih al-Bukhari, that Mujahid, who was the student of Ibn Abbas, رضي الله عنهما, he said, لا يتعلم العلم مستحي ولا متكبر. The person who will not learn knowledge, two types of people will not learn, somebody who is shy or somebody who is arrogant. So if you're shy, meaning you don't ask questions, you don't come forward, you're always, then you're not going to learn. And if you're arrogant as well, you're not, because some people, again, they are embarrassed to ask a question because they are afraid that maybe everybody knows the answer. Why should I ask this question? It might look embarrassing for me to say that. And that's why some of the people said in the past, they said, "La haya'a fil din," which is not, and it's not a correct, let's say, perspective of how to say it. No haya in deen, no shame or bashfulness in the deen. What it should say really is there no bashfulness or haya in learning the deen. Okay, because the haya min ad-deen, haya is part of deen. This is, but you shouldn't have the haya in learning. If you don't be shy from asking and coming forward. And also, if you're arrogant, you feel that, you know, maybe people will look down on you, or you feel that, no, I'm too proud to learn. Again, you're not going to learn. This is further explained by the saying of Aisha radiallahu anha, which Imam Nawawi says, we've narrated in Sahih Muslim and others, that Aisha radiallahu anha said, نِعْمَ النِّسَاءُ نِسَاءُ الْأَنصَارِ لَمْ يَمْنَعُهُنَّ الْحَيَاءُ أَنْ يَتَفَقَّهْنَ فِي الدِّينِ. She said, what a great women are the women of the Ansar. They did not allow, did not the shyness or the shameful did not prevent them from understanding the deen and having the knowledge in deen. Meaning that they weren't embarrassed from asking questions and coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asking questions. Because obviously there will be questions which are very personal, there are questions which are very gender specific, etc. So if they would say, oh, I'm too embarrassed, I can't ask the Prophet ﷺ or whatever, or not even, then what will happen is they're not going to learn. So she's saying that they didn't have that issue. They would come and they would ask the Prophet ﷺ, they would ask him about, you know, the issues of tahara, things related to women's bleeding, how, you know, cleansing, things like that, which were necessary to know. And obviously, it's important as well that a person, you know, understands the importance of learning, and therefore, if he has any doubt about matter, he should ask. You know, sometimes you might have a question about related to you know, aspects of losing one's wudu or aspects of janaba or aspect, you know, things like that. It should, the person should not, rather than continue doing something haram or something not haram but something which is wrong, and you don't know how to rectify it, to do it correctly rather than carrying on doing wrong. So that's all the sayings of Umar radiallahu anhu, Abdullah and Mujahid and Aish, all going to that focus is don't let your embarrassment or your shyness prevent you from learning. The second aspect of what prevents people from learning, which is what Umar radiallahu anhu says here, which Nawawi says, وَرُوِّينَ فِي صَحِيحِ الْبُخَارِي قَالَ عُمَرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ تَفَقَّهُ قَبْلَ أَن تَسُودُوا تَفَقَّهُ قَبْلَ أَن تَسُودُوا. Learn the knowledge, have the fiqh, get the fiqh before you become masters. Before you become masters, or it means before you become old. Because tasudu here becomes a sayyid. Somebody becomes a sayyid. Now what happens is he's saying to get the knowledge early on, while you have the ability, while you are free. Don't leave it late. Because when you become masters, it could be like masters of your houses. So maybe you start up a house, and you get married, you have children, or you could be a master, meaning that you become a boss in your business, or you could be, maybe you become a director, you become a manager, whatever. That will prevent you from having the ability to learn, because it's going to be a barrier for you, because you're going to be busy with other things, you know. And subhanAllah, when I first started university back in the olden days, is that the one of the first things that I remember, one of the ex-students telling me, he said to me, you know, Umar, this time of being a student, this is the freest time you will have. And this is the time that you'll be the most free. So even then I was surprised. And no, I mean, studying, it's the opposite. You're going to have lots. Every time you have free time, you're going to be studying, revising. And subhanAllah, only later, yeah, I did realize that it was a reality. Because once you start working, and you have a 9-to-5 job or an 8-to-6 job, whatever, halas, you are working 5 days a week at least, yeah? So you don't have that time. Whereas with a student, you know, you will get sometimes half a day off, you get a missed lecture here, the break, you know, the long, you know, vacations, the semester break, the end of term, you have lots of time. So this is almost like a similar idea. So if you leave learning to a later stage, you will become older, you might not have the ability to learn. A similar saying is narrated from Imam Shafi'i radiyallahu anhu, تَفَقَّهْ قَبْلَ أَن تَرَأَسْ فَإِذَا رَأَسْتَ فَلَا سَبِيلَ إِلَى التَّفَقُّه. Similar meaning, have the fiqh before you become the head of something. If you become the head, then there will be no time for, or no path to learning. There's a saying which is attributed to Al-Khatib, Al-Baghdadi. He's not mentioned it here, but I just mentioned it. He said that Al-Khatib said that when a person, yani meaning a student of knowledge, when he gets married, it's like he's sailed on he's been put on a boat, and he's sailing. Meaning that he's now, khalas, he's going away from the shore. He's busy. You know, when you're on a boat, you are busy with directing the boat, the navigation. You're busy now, because you can't, it's not just like sitting on the land, you know. But here now you have to. But then he said, when he has children, it's like a hole has been made in the boat. now he's occupied with getting the water out and everything. So, and what it means basically is that when you get married, when you have children, it brings to you other attentions. You know, you have other things now to worry about, concern. So knowledge does no longer become a priority. And especially when you consider that knowledge in the past, you know, people had to go, they had to spend, they had to travel. It wasn't something that they could just go down to the masjid and listen to lectures and things like that. So they would leave their families for not just days and weeks, but for years they would leave their families. He says that our Sheikh Abu al-Baqa narrates to us with his, again, through Imam al-Khatib and Abu Muhammad al-Asfahani, that somebody called Ja'far al-Khaldi, he said, I heard al-Junaid, rahimahullah, say the following. He said, this is al-Junaid, he said, ما أحب أن أموت حيث أعرف. أخاف أن لا تقبلني الأرض فأفتضح. He's now, Imam Nawawi is now taking another aspect of knowledge. You remember he said that there, he talked about haya. Now he's talking about more about the aspect of kibr and somebody might have arrogance. So he is mentioning some of the sayings about humility. And Al-Junaid is one of the righteous people of the past. He is considered one of the prominent righteous of the people. He studied with somebody called Abu Thawr, who was a Shafi'i scholar who had studied as well with Imam al-Shafi'i. And he, Al-Junaid was someone who had not only studied, but he had also studied knowledge, but also he was aware of the whole aspects of purification and this path of walking down the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why he, Ja'far, who narrates from him, he said, we never saw any of our shuyukh who had both the knowledge and the status. You know, they had knowledge, but they also had their concern with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, other than Al-Junaid. If you saw his knowledge, you would say that this guy is just like an academic. He knows. And if you saw his reality in terms of his ibadah and things like that, you would have thought this guy was focusing on his station of ibadah. And many other people have spoken about him. He said, if you went to sit in his gatherings, you would have seen those who were writing, and those people who like to compile, they were just waiting to hear his words. You would see the philosophers would sit there trying to find the specificities of his words and how he's using them. And you would have saw those who had aspects of studying theology, they would look at what he was saying and his knowledge. So Al-Junaid, he was saying, you know, he was a very highly advanced person and someone who was very righteous, all this knowledge, etc. And yet, when what he was saying, he's saying that I'm afraid, or I don't wish to die in a place where people know me. In my community, because if I die there, I'm afraid that when they come to bury me, that the earth will not accept me, will throw me out, and then I'll be like shamed up. Meaning that I'm like a sinner. I might be so bad that, you know, I will be shamed by the earth. Will just like don't even want to accept me. And that's how he's trying, and he's showing, and he obviously he's not showing off his humility, but that's his real feelings, that I am quite don't think that I'm such a high, pious guy, that I'm afraid that I might even showed up in this life. And despite all this, when he died, he was seen in a dream by his student, Ja'far, which we mentioned. So his student said to him, what has Allah done to you? How has Allah treated you? So he said, you know, all those words that we used to say, all those beautiful sayings, all those knowledge and things that we mentioned, all of those have gone, yeah, and they didn't benefit us. What benefited us was a few rak'at that we used to pray in the night, you know, in secret. That's what really benefited us in the end, while people were sleeping. Yeah. By the way, this saying of I wish to be buried, some say that that actually wasn't the words of Junaid, it was the words of his uncle, who is As-Sari As-Saqati, that he was narrating from him. There's a difference about that narration. So Al-Junaid was the uncle, his the nephew of Sari. And he said in another narration, so this is now narrating from Sari As-Saqati, he said, إِنِّي لَأَنْظُرُ, so Sari is saying, إِنِّي لَأَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَنْفِي كل يوم مرتين مخافة أن يكون قد اسود وجهي. I look, Sari is saying, I look to my nose twice a day. I look to my nose twice a day because I fear that my face may have darkened. meaning that yani darkening the face. I mean, in the Arabs, we say swad wajhak, meaning shame. That you're yani it's a form of shame yani. But obviously, there's a metaphysical aspect here, which is that in the Quran, Allah mentions that there will be people on the Day of Judgment, يَوْمَ تَبْيَضُ وُجُوهُ وَتَسْوَدُ وُجُوهُ. So there'll be a day where people's faces will be bright and illuminated, and there'll be people's faces which will be dark and gloomy. Okay? So these are like indications. So this is real. It's literal that people's faces will change on the Day of Judgment. They also used to believe that to a certain extent this would also happen in the dunya. You know, sometimes you will meet somebody, irrelative of what their race is, and it's not about a race or thing, but it's irrelative that you might see somebody and you can see that their face is, you know, illuminated. You can sense that there's a vibe that comes out there. You might even literally see his face, yani quite bright and shiny. And others where you see them, yani gloomy, wretched, they look really yani you don't want to look at them. So he was saying that I'm looking at my nose every time, like, have a look at my, just make sure that my face hasn't darkened, yani as a punishment for me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, in this same isnad that we have narrated from Al-Khatib, he said that Ali ibn al-Qasim said that Al-Husayn ibn Arjak said, min khayr al-mawahib al-aql wa min sharr al-masa'ib al-jahl. The best of all gifts is al-aql, to have the intellect. And the worst of all calamities is to be ignorant. Something which doesn't need much explanation. So much so that Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, he compiled a book called Akhbar al-Hamqa wal-Mughaffaleen. The stories of those who are silly and those who are distracted. Yeah, and there are sometimes people who, with the way that they... Yani the questions that they ask, or the way that they it attracts so much surprise and bewilderment. Now he mentions the saying of Bishr ibn al-Harith, again with the same narration narrated to al-Khatib, that Bishr al-Harith said, كانوا لا يأكلون تلذذا ولا يلبسون تنعما. كانوا لا يأكلون تلذذا ولا يلبسون تنعما. The people of the past, the people who were close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they didn't used to eat out of leisure and luxury. You know, they weren't, it's not like they were trying to feed their palate, you know. There were people who used to eat, like we mentioned before, they كَانَ لَا يَأْكُلُ الْخُبْزِ إِلَّا بِنِيَّةِ. You know, they would just have intention in their eating. So the intention was to gain the strength, to gain the energy. So they weren't looking for, you know, the luxury and the palate. Like today, nowadays, you have these people called foodies, you know, looking for food and looking for the best restaurants and the best meals and the best spices and the best the best way to look at which, yani in a way, we're not saying this is haram, this is ni'mah. قلنا الحرام زينة الله التي أخرج لعباده والطيبات. These are from the طيبات and الرزق. You want to eat nice food, eat nice food. Nothing, it's not haram. But we're talking about here what he's referring to, those people who really were concerned with coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the food. The food was just a means for them, you know. It was a means, it was a fuel, you know. It doesn't matter what they put inside, as long as it was fueling their body and they can carry on. وَكَانُوا لَا يَلْبِسُونَ تَنَعُمًا. They wouldn't used to wear, you know, to find the luxury of clothes, you know, wear the best and softest clothes and check the label, how much cotton, how much polyester and that kind of thing. They just used to wear khas, clothes. The purpose of clothes was to cover their awra. The food was to give them that energy. So this was attributed to Bishr al-Hafi, Bishr ibn al-Harith al-Hafi, who Imam al-Nawawi says that this was the path of the Akhirah. This was the path of the Anbiya, the righteous. that this is how their attitude was to food, to clothes, etc. It was to serve a purpose, yani, in this regard. Now, Bishr al-Hafi, which we mentioned here, he is again one of the righteous people who was also a scholar. He was an imam, he was an alim, and he was indeed someone who to follow in terms of his obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was amongst the companions of people who, like Al-Fudayl, Fudayl ibn Iyad was one of the famous Abideen, and Ibn al-Mubarak, and so on. Ibrahim al-Harbi, he said, "Ma akhrajat Baghdad atam mu'aqlan min Bishr." Baghdad has not produced someone who's got more sound mind than Bishr al-Hafi, and so on. The story of Bishr is quite a strange one as well. He's known as Bishr al-Hafi, the barefooted Bishr. And they said the reason behind this was that he was initially, he was somebody who was the opposite way, and he was somebody who wasn't really into the deen, and he was somebody who was the opposite. He was very much wasting his life. He was and many times he would have like parties in his house, you know, alcohol, dancing, things like that. So on one occasion, a man passed by his house and could hear the music coming from the house. So he knocked on the door. His daughter opened, and Bishr's daughter opened the door. So the man said, "The owner of this house, is he a hur or abd? Yani, is he a free man or is he a slave?" So she said, "No, he is hur. He's a free man." So he said, "Yes, I thought so, because a slave would not behave like this." And he left. Now, Bishr had his almost like his ear on the, yani, on the conversation, or he was saying, so he went, and that guy had gone, so he went running after him because he was almost like startled by what he said, that he left his house without putting his sandals on. Yeah, and he went half, barefooted. He chased the man and he said, "What did you say?" And then the guy repeated to him again. So that was like his wake-up call. And he realized that, yes, you know, abd, meaning abd of Allah, shouldn't behave like this. Being ungrateful to Allah, being distracted and following all these muharramat and things. So that was his repentance. And if you like, he went back and he chucked everybody out, basically. Party's over. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him. So he was quite... He obviously later became one of the leaders and imams in this whole aspect of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's also narrated, and we'll end with this one inshallah, it's also narrated that Bishr, he said that Allah had revealed to Dawood alayhi salam, "Ya Dawood, la taj'al bayni wa baynaka aliman maftunan. فيصدك بسكره عن طريق محبتي أولئك قطاع طريق عبادي." نسأل الله العافية. That he was narrating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, amongst the things revealed to Dawood, that, "O Dawood, do not make between me and you an alim, a scholar who is he's almost like trialed, he's been affected and deluded by the dunya." So it's almost like the dunya is his, if you like, his intoxicant. He's been intoxicated by dunya. فَيَصُدَّكَ بِسُكْرِهِ His intoxicated mind and way will actually push you away from the path of loving me. And those are the people who are like highwaymen. They stop my ibad from reaching me. And basically what he's saying here, something that I say, and I use that expression a lot, is that sometimes some of the scholars or the shuyukh, what they do is they very much concentrate on the letter of the law of the sharia, and they don't comprehend the spirit of the sharia. And so sometimes they will they will almost, you know, exclude a lot of the aspects of which actually are righteous acts, make aimed at making people come closer to Allah, to loving Allah, loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by, you know, just saying this is haram, this is bid'ah, don't do this, don't do that. So they close up the avenues for people who want to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's almost like highwaymen, stop people from reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Bishr is saying, he's giving this quotation. I'm not saying exactly where he got it from, but he must have got it through some sort of chain. We don't have just made it up. Is that you will find that there are people who practice this kind of thing. You know, sometimes there might be days which are recommended to fast. Oh, don't fast these days. Don't do this qiyam. Don't sit down and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Things like this, you know. Have a very simple example which you might be surprised by, is the whole concept of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as halaqatul dhikr, you know, a circle of remembering Allah. Yeah. Now the word circle and remembrance of Allah, they are both mentioned in a hadith. You know, there are hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that there are people who can sit down in circles. Indeed, there are people sitting in circles, people who sit down and either remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or sit down, read the Quran, study the Quran. There's the whole hadith, the famous hadith Qudsi, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, sends his angels, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَلَائِكَةٌ سَيَّارَةٌ. Allah has angels that go roaming the land. يَبْحَثُونَ عَنْ حِلَقِ الذِّكْرِ. They look for the circles of dhikr. And this is the mention of the hadith, is like this. And then when they find these circles, they formulate like a circle, almost like a continual circle between the halaqa and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah will ask them, after they report back to him, where did you come from? And they will say, we have come from your slaves, from within your slave. They were. He said, what were they doing? And he obviously knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he's asking, what were they doing? So they say they were يسبحونك ويحمدونك ويكبرونك ويهللونك. They're all doing this dhikr together. Yani they were saying subhanallah together, alhamdulillah, takbir, they're all doing it together. And then he said, well, what were they asking me? He said, they were asking you al-Jannah. And they were seeking refuge of you. What were they seeking refuge of me? They said they were seeking refuge of me of the fire. And what were they wanting, or what was their request? So they said they were requesting your forgiveness. So he said, I witness you, my angels, that I have forgiven all of them in that halaq. So then they will say, but oh Allah, amongst them was so and so. He wasn't amongst them. He just came and sat with them. And he wasn't somebody who really intended to sit and remember you. But he sat with them. So Allah says, and for him I've also forgiven. In hum al-julasa la yashqa bihim jalisuhum. They are the ones, they are the gathering. Whoever sits with them will not be sad. And he will not leave upset. So even he has no intention. This guy didn't have the intention of remember, but he will also attend. Now this hadith and other hadith, the point that I'm trying to make to you, is there are other hadith of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sitting together. Now there are some ulama who have come and they looked at some people who took the whole concept of dhikr, they distorted it. So they started to make dhikr more into like a ceremony. You know, some people would come and start, you know, there are some people who do dhikr, they're just jumping up and down, you know, Allah, and others started to put music, and others started to turn around, you know, these swirling dervishes, and others just nodding their heads. And so they distorted the process of dhikr. So you have some of these other scholars to, almost like, you know, here they came in the middle and said, no, any gathering for dhikr is haram. It's bid'ah, it's not accepted. So they prevented a whole good practice, which is documented in that hadith, because some people distorted the practice, rather than say, look, this is a wrong practice, don't do it this way, but do it in a correct way. Yeah? what happened is they prevented people from doing it. So it's almost like they cut people off from this benefit of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. So that's why it's always important that sometimes, you know, when an action is good and some people distort it, we don't ban everything. You know, we don't just, like they say in English, throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, just correct the problem and carry on with the accepted. So this is an example of how this application of this is, that some ulama, in their attempt to try to give people a certain understanding, they might actually end up cutting people off from acts which are acceptable and which are halal and which are documented. So I'll end there inshallah ta'ala. So you can see here in this few ahadith and a few sayings of Imam Nawawi to emphasize the importance of humility, and that is an important aspect of seeking knowledge, and to make use that you go on the path of knowledge as soon as you can, because otherwise you become occupied. Don't allow shame or bashfulness or shyness from giving you knowledge and learning, because end of the day the only person who will be losing is yourself. Allah Ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair. Does anybody have any